Well, today we are going to continue on in our master outline looking at prayer. And today we're going to be doing two sections, where to pray and hindrances to prayer. And to me, I think it's rather amazing when we start thinking about prayer, and I want you to think about the gentlemen who were with Christ prior to his resurrection, prior to his death, okay, and how they reacted, all right? The Lord Jesus took them out with him and said, come and pray with me for an hour. What did they do? They fell asleep. So how important was prayer in their lives? At that point, it wasn't. That's exactly right. And that's the point that I think the Lord was trying to get across, is in our need, and we are in need in sin, right? We are in sin because this, you know, prior to Christ coming, the whole world was stuck in its sin. And in our sin, what do? We slumber. And isn't that an amazing metaphor? And how many of us have ever looked at that as that very metaphor? That in our sin, all we do is slumber. We don't see what's going on. We are asleep. In fact, the scripture tells us that. Wake up, old sleeper. Okay? And we need to understand this is exactly what was happening. It was playing out right there in front of all of us at the garden where the very fight for our existence was taking place. All right? A lot of people think the fight took place on the cross. No. Just as the deception came in the garden, so too came our salvation in the garden. Because it was at that place that Christ submitted his will to God the Father and became our propitiation and endured the cross. The cross is where he went, but the battle took place in the garden. But when we look at these very same men, just a few days later, okay, after the resurrection, you know, they were scared and they were running around hiding, and the next thing you know, they all come back together and they're meeting in that upper room, and then in walks the Lord. And then they're walking around confused for several days until the Lord shows himself to them once again and sets them straight. And then comes Pentecost. And what happens from the time of the resurrection to Pentecost? We find these guys in that upper room doing what? Praying. All of a sudden, those who were asleep, now they're awake. And they're trying to figure things out. And they're wondering what's going on. And the Lord Jesus says to them, go and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when we see the Holy Spirit come upon them, their prayer lives change dramatically. All right? So I want us to think about just what's going on here and the reality that here these men were prior to the resurrection, wanted nothing to do with prayer, they were sleeping. And now all of a sudden at the resurrection and Pentecost, these guys are praying. These guys are seeking God out. They're looking for what's going on. And there's a change. Well, that change is what I want you to experience today. Because so many of us find ourselves lacking prayer, okay? And I want to talk about where we should be praying. Where is the church to pray? Where are individuals to pray? Well, if you'll join me and turn. Let me turn this on. To Acts 1, 10 through 14, you'll find the answers. Because we are to pray whenever believers assemble. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10, is where we're going to begin. Oh, I forgot. I have it up there for you. That way we don't have to go there. Because I've got too much to go through. Here we go. From Acts chapter 1, beginning in the 10th verse. says they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going. Now, what was just happening here? The Lord Jesus had just ascended into heaven. This is the ascension. Okay? This is the ascension. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you to heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. When we look at this scripture, we understand the beginning of a principle. And that is, when we gather as believers, we are to gather in prayer. Okay? Throughout the scriptures, you will see that when they gathered, they were in prayer. When they gathered, they were in prayer. They would give themselves to prayer and the breaking of bread, it says, at many places throughout the scriptures in the New Testament. So one of the things that we have to understand is, when we gather together as the church, we do pray, don't we? But what about you in your homes? How many of you have Christian brothers and sisters who come to your homes and you don't say a lick of prayer? How many of you have ever thought about that? How many of you have ever thought that, yeah, there's Miss Kathy raised her hand there. How many of you ever thought, well, when we get together, we should be praying? Whenever Christians gather together, the one thing that we should do together is pray. Why? Because it's when we come together. When two or more are gathered in my name, what does he say? There I am in their midst concerning myself. Exactly. Brothers and sisters, when we come together, we need to be in prayer. We need to be seeking him out for our lives, for the lives of our loved ones, for those who are there with us. Prayer helps us join together and keep continuity and keep communion one with another and with God. Now, it just so amazes me because the world doesn't pray. And we are so used to that that we have encapsulated it into our lives. But when the early church got together, it tells us so many places in the book of Acts that when they gathered together, they gave themselves to prayer and the breaking of bread. You know, I've been trying to promote that one for years. How many of us come together, pray, and break bread with Christians in our homes? How many of us literally have a communion service in our homes? I think it's kind of amazing because we should be doing that all the time. The next place that we need to come together is we are to pray everywhere, okay? Where do we pray? We are to pray everywhere. Well, if you look at 1 Timothy 2 and 8, this is one of my favorite prayers to teach men, or one of my favorite scriptures to teach men, and it teaches you something else about prayer as well. It says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Okay? Why do you think God says he wants men everywhere? Because, you know, this talks not only about men, but it's talking about the places where we're supposed to do it. That's everywhere. All right? And we are to do what? Lift up holy hands. You will see some of the guys here doing that. As I've instructed and led them into that reality of being free from that. What does it mean when it says to raise up holy hands? Does anybody have any idea? What's the sign of surrender? You know, when we play cops and robbers, okay, as kids, you know, we all have done that, right? Right? First thing you do, the cop says, put them up! Why does he say put them up? Because that's a sign of surrender. What does it mean? Well, when you surrender to someone, all right, and I want you to think about this, because, you know, we as Christians, how do we pray? How are we taught to pray? And I think this is just so amazing. We close our eyes, we bow our heads, we clasp our hands, and we look at the ground. Well, God ain't down there, brothers and sisters, all right? The God of heaven is in the heavens concerning all things, and we need to be looking up. I pray with my eyes open so much, it's unreal. Why? Because I'm looking to see what the Holy Spirit's doing while we're praying. If my eyes are closed and my head is bowed, I'm all closed up and I'm not open to what the Spirit's going to do or bring. So I'm constantly looking around and I'm in a form of surrender. My head is up, my hands are up. What am I doing? I am exposing every vulnerable point of my body, which says, come. Take me, I'm yours, okay? Because when you have your hands up and your head up, your throat's exposed and your wrists are exposed. All the vital parts of your body are open because your chest is not guarded, your heart is open, and your mind is open. And you're looking to Him who is bringing you the revelation of life. When we think about prayer, we're to pray everywhere, but we're also to pray openly. Ready to receive. And when we have our, I think it's so amazing that the church taught us, oh, but we have to come humbly. No, God says, come surrendered. Okay? That's the difference. Humbly says, oh, I deserve nothing and I want nothing. Surrendered says, Lord, thy will be done. And you are completely open to whatever He's going to bring into your life. That's two different attitudes, two different postures. And I want you to start opening up. I want you to start praying everywhere, but I want you to also to open up. Because if we're praying openly, then we can pray and receive from the Lord the things that He wants to give us. Whether you think you deserve it or not, that does not matter. Because I hate to tell you this, we don't deserve anything, do we? But God says that He is the giver of good gifts. And if He has something to give you, don't you think you want it? I know I do. I mean, there are times that He's given me things that I've said, what on earth are you doing? And He says, that's the problem. I'm not on earth. I'm giving you heavenly things. I'm giving you spiritual things, and you don't understand them. But I need to accept them, and I need to take them and walk with them. Because those things that He's brought me that I thought were bad have always turned out to be good, the best things that could ever have happened to me. Some of them hurt. But guess what? I learned something through that hurt. I was developed through that struggle and that strife. I want you to think about Job. How much praying did he do going through his struggles and his strife? And yet when he was done, having never sinned against God in all of it, what did he receive? He received back everything he had and more. More. So we need to remember, when we're thinking about where we're to pray together. Whenever we come together as believers, we're to pray everywhere, and we're to pray with our holy hands lifted up with no anger and no disputing. Boy, that talks a lot, doesn't it? In fact, that speaks to the second one, hindrances to prayer. What can hinder prayer? Anger or disputing. Those are two gimmies, all right? The next thing we need to understand, there's three places that we should really be thinking about when we think about where to pray. Pray together whenever believers assemble. We are to pray everywhere. And number three, we are to pray in private. Matthew 6 and 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now that sounds like two different things, doesn't it? Now wait a minute, we were just told earlier that we're supposed to pray together. But now you're telling us we're supposed to pray in private? You know, isn't that a contradiction? No. I love how people want to find contradiction when there is none. God's telling us to get some personal time with Him. You know, I think it's amazing because we are so busy in our lives. How many of us take that private time? How many of us take that time to get alone with God? And see, that's what He's talking about here. He wants us to get alone with God, where it's just He and I. Now, here, I think it's wonderful. It says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Now, does that mean I have to go into my bedroom to pray or into my closet or whatever? No, He's giving us an example here. For me, one of the places I go is the same place as Jesus went. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus found a quiet place to pray. Okay? Look at what Jesus did. He found that place where he could get alone with God, just him and the Lord. And for me, sometimes it's 20 feet up a tree. I'll guarantee you there isn't anybody up there with me in that tree. At least no other human being. But man, is God present. And I love it when he shows up, because that is some of the most wonderful time I can ever experience. And I encourage you to do it too. And we're going to talk a little bit about that when we get to some of the hindrances. Because one of the realities is, if you're not taking private time to be with God, you're not being nurtured in the way God wants to nurture you. You know, how many of us, when we were growing up, or I should say when we were younger and having children, you know, there's a couple of us here who are experiencing that right now. But how many of us love that private time when nobody else is around and we just get to coddle our little baby and just hold them and hug them and say all the Gucci little words, and we think, boy, I'm glad nobody's here watching me. They think I'm crazy. Don't you think God wants to do that with us? Don't you think God wants to nuzzle your neck and let you know that he loves you and that he cares for you? And I don't care if you're 75 or 80 or 90 or 110, you are not too old to be nuzzled by God. That's how much he loves you. And in his eyes, we're all children. Amen. God wants that private time. He says, I'm a jealous God. That's not a bad jealous. That's a good jealous. He says, you're mine, and I want to share myself with you. And we need to understand that when Jesus here is talking to us about this, he will reward us, because when we get that private time, I'm telling you right now, you walk away from that, you come away from that knowing you are loved. You come away from that knowing that you have sat in Daddy's lap and you were his girl, you were his boy for that moment of time. And that moment of time, because he's eternal, never leaves us unless we turn from it. And we are quick to turn from it, amen? Because the world catches us up again. We need these private times. We need these times to be strengthened. We need these times of refreshing. Take them. They're yours. They're the fruits of our labors. And folks, some of the fruits of our labor is just simply receiving the love of God. And that's only going to come in private. And he wants to invest that time with you. Notice I did not say spend. Because once something is spent, it is gone. And God does not spend. God invests. He invests in eternity. And you are, in Christ Jesus, eternal beings. Don't ever forget that. So where are we to pray? We're to pray together whenever believers meet. We're to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, coming not in anger or dispute. And we are to pray in private, that the Father may bless us and give us the rewards of love, grace, mercy, compassion, and understanding. But unfortunately, in our lives, we have hindrances to prayer. And I think this is an amazing thing. And when I talk about this, I wrote down here, I said, first let me begin by saying, I'm not talking about, okay? There are so many people that, you know, when I talk about hindrances to prayer, they say, oh, well, you know, I just don't have time. Whoa, wait a minute. You have the same amount of time that I have and anybody else has. There's 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in every minute. All right? Nobody gets any more, nobody gets any less. That's how much time there is. 365 days a year, and then we have a leap year, so we get a little extra 1 year, right? We all have the same amount of time. What you do with it is not what I'm talking about. All right? That's something you need to work out with God. I'm not talking about when we do pray and God says, wait, because we're impatient. Well, my prayers are being hindered. No, God is simply saying, wait, I'm doing something. And how many times do we like to hear the words, wait? We don't like to wait, do we? We are an instant society. We want it all now, okay? I think one of the worst things they ever invented was instant oatmeal. Because from that point on, everything went downhill. Yeah, you're all laughing. And that's quite all right. But you get my point, don't you? We started making everything quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker. All right, we have these food places we can go to now. And I don't know if you remember, but I do. A couple years back, this was maybe 15 years back, McDonald's had this thing going that during dinner hour, if you waited longer than 2 minutes, you got your meal free. Do you all remember that? Damn, you remember that? I used to walk in there, or I would drive up, because that was a drive up, and I had a stopwatch. And I would place my order, and I would click that thing because, man, I wanted that free meal. I wanted, you know, and if it was 2 minutes and 1 second, buddy, I was holding them to it. But that's the way we are. We want everything, and we want it now. We don't have the time to wait. But that's not what I'm talking about. Nor am I talking about when God says no. No, that's not a hindrance to prayer. That's an answer to prayer. You just may not like it. Tough. Deal with it. Figure out why the answer was no and walk in that. But what I am talking about is the fact that there are things we bring to God that hinder prayer. And I hate to say this, guys and gals, but one of the first ones is a disjointed relationship between a husband and a wife. This is for married people, all right? Sometimes we pray and we wonder why it's like God doesn't hear our prayers. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you are in disagreement with your spouse and that's what you're going to the Lord about in prayer? Well, Lord, I just want you to set her straight. Fix her, Lord. She's broken. I just wish she would think the way I think, Lord. Or how about you ladies? Oh, he just doesn't understand, Lord. And I want you to straighten him out. Tell me you haven't prayed those prayers. I'll tell you right now, there's people listening to me out there on the internet who are saying, oh my gosh, he's talking about me, and so are you. Because it's truth. We do. We go there. We find disagreement. We actually find disharmony in so many different places. Because if we have a set of spouses, and one's a saver and another's a spender, is there discord in that family? You better believe there's discord in that family. Oh, but God put us together, that way we're balanced. No, you're not balanced. Balanced means the two of you come together and become of one mind. All right? And the two shall become two separate living together? No, the two shall become one, a whole person, thinking alike, in unity of thought and life. Okay? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Okay? This is in complete and total agreement with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. All right? I'm not going to turn there and I'm not going to read that, but I want you to read that. Because this one really pours out on the ladies, doesn't it? Ladies, 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 and then one verse for the guys, right? Well, when you read Ephesians, it's ladies get two verses and the guys get eight. All right? And in there it tells us that we are to love our wives, guys, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we need to remember that's what he's talking about here. There's an equality in this, that women are to be submissive to the men, but the men are to be Christ-like. And we need to remember that and hold fast to that. We need to remember that when there's disunity in the family, we're not going to find God hearing our prayers. Because He can't. Because the two are, it's like being a divided person, talking out of both sides of your mouth. Because God sees us as one. We've taken that oath. We've entered that covenant. And God has to deal with us as one. And we need to understand that many of the things that are going on in our lives are because we are disconcerted in our relationship. Well, the second thing that we find that hinders prayer is selfishness. And if you look to James in the 4th chapter in the 3rd verse, you'll find this. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, folks, this was last week, and I really don't think I need to go over this. So, you know, if you didn't get it all last week, get the recording and listen to it again. In fact, I encourage all of you, pick up these recordings. Get a copy, get a set of these recordings as they're coming along, and keep them in your personal arsenal. Because there are times when we're just like, you know, what is going on? I'm giving you tools, all right? I'm giving you tools. One of the things that hinders prayer is selfishness. And we got to have the right motives. Another thing that hinders prayer, number 3, is an unforgiving spirit. Now again, this was last week. This was last week. And this comes to us from the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer a few moments ago. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. In verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Are we standing right before the Lord? Or are we coming to the Lord saying, oh, gracious Father of heaven, forgive me, bless me, and yet our brother is receiving nothing but angst and anguish and all kinds of disconcerted feelings and thoughts concerning him because we aren't right with him. You know, I think there's a parable in the scriptures that speaks about that, where the manager came before the Lord and asked the king. He said, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. The king says, okay, I forgive you. So then the guy went out and he starts beating the people that owe him money. It's the same story, folks. How can we expect God to hear our prayers when we ourselves are acting another way? We want forgiveness. We want grace. We want mercy. But yet, what are we giving to others? We need to get our attitudes right. Unfortunately, we bring all kinds of stuff. The 4th thing that we bring is unbelief or doubt. James 1, 6 and 8. And folks, this is one of the most important things that I can tell you about. How many times do we bring unbelief before the Father? James 1, 6 through 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Okay? What does that mean? We say one thing and do another, right? We believe God, but yet we doubt. And you've all heard the story about the lady in the window in the mountain, right? Y'all remember that story? I'm going to go over it again. There was an elderly lady. She said she believed God, and she lived on this valley, and behind her was a mountain. But she knew on the other side of that mountain was a beautiful valley, and on the back side of the valley there was a wonderful waterfall, and she always wanted to be able to have that view in her window when she woke up every morning, just to remind her of the greatness of God. But what she had instead was this mountain, and she couldn't see anything. Okay? So one night she goes to bed and she says, Lord, I know the scripture says that you can move mountains. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will move this mountain into the sea, that I may have the beauty of the valley behind it and the waterfall, that I may see your glory. So the lady goes to bed, and she gets up in the morning, and she goes over to the curtain, and she yanks back the curtain. She looks up and says, "Yep, I thought so. It's still there." Did she pray believing? No. How many of us come at our prayers in the same manner? How many of us come praying believing? All right? I've spoken this before. You know, when I was in the hospital, and you've all heard this story, and I'm going to keep teaching it because it's my story. It's the story God's given me to teach you with. When I was in the hospital, brothers and sisters, I told the doctors, I'm walking out of here. And I went to bed. Not doing this, I'm walking out of here. 9 days later, guess what happened? I walked out of there. And I do, oh my, yes, I have to every moment of every day, because that's a miracle. That's where God met me, because He said, "Okay, you've trusted me now. The life I give you is not your own." And from that day till this, I've listened to that word. Because this is not my life. My life is meant to be a fishbowl. All right? You get to see everything in the fishbowl, including the poop. You know, some people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. You get to see where I mess up. And I'm not perfect. I do mess up. But I'll guarantee you right now, this is what my life is meant to be. An open book to you folks that you may see. And I'm nobody special. Y'all know who I am. But I know.
He was all busted up. It's a miracle.
David saw me in the hospital. And I'm telling you right now, I stand here a whole man to the glory of God. That's Him. That's not me. Do we pray believing or do we pray doubting? Okay? Unbelief is doubt. Doubt is unbelief. Well, Lord, if it's your will. Wait a minute. Does God's word say this, thus and such? Thus saith the Lord? If you can read it in this book, if the book tells you that's the truth, what are you praying? Well, Lord, thy will be done. You're already casting doubt on the very reality that you're trying to embrace. Is God going to meet that? He says, but if you have but the faith of a mustard seed, how much faith is that? That's not much faith, is it? How much faith does it really take? Brothers and sisters, we are some of our own worst enemies. And the final one that I want to speak to you today is known sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, from verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Now, I'm not talking about unknown sin, okay? Known sin, all right? If you know that you have done iniquity, and if you continue doing iniquity, do you think God's going to listen to your prayers? He has got to turn away from you because you are trampling underground the thing which is holy, the blood of Jesus Christ. Do yourself a concordance search. Please look that up, because you will find that if we continue sinning, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. For we have trampled underfoot that which is holy, the blood of the Lamb. Please look that up. I'm not making this stuff up. These are His words. We keep going and sinning and sinning and sinning, and we think, well, because nobody saw it, you know, I was on the internet last night and nobody saw that because everybody was in bed and it was just me and the computer. Well, guess who was there? Because He sees everything. How many of us hold in our hearts? And this is one of the things that we need to realize, because this talks back to unforgiveness. This talks back to selfishness. Because of the iniquity in our hearts, these things are sin. And before God, they cannot stand. We bring it to Him all the time. and we ask Him to bless it. God bless our mess. And we wonder why it doesn't happen. Now, that does not mean we got to get right. It means, you know, and when I say get right, that doesn't mean, you know, we've got to be perfect. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? But what it does mean is known sin. If you are doing things that you know are wrong, you cannot continue doing them and expect God to walk in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I found out as a young Christian. When I first came to the Lord, I thought this was kind of amazing because, man, I thought I knew all the answers. Because I had read the Bible through already one time. You know, and that makes me a mega Christian. I read the whole book, beginning to end. All right? In fact, I read the New Testament twice before I read the Old Testament. And I thought, man, I got it all now. I know everything that I'm supposed to be doing. I read the book. I'm now 52 years old, and I'm still reading the book, and I'm still figuring things out that I didn't even have a clue about way back when. Brothers and sisters, that's the way it works. Because in my life, the Lord has shown me that things I thought were okay aren't okay. In fact, they are so far off from okay, I can't even come close to them anymore. And that's one of the things you need to understand. Simply because you don't know it is sin right now, God's not going to hold you accountable to it until the end. Because He says, those who do not know any better will get few blows. But those who know and do not do will be severely beaten. Okay? Those are His words. Come on, folks. I don't make this stuff up. It's too fabulous to make up because it's God's truth. We need to come completely aware that God knows everything. You know, there are many times, and I'm sure you've prayed this too, and Lord, if there's any sin in my life that I'm not remembering right now, you know, Father, forgive me of that too. How many of you have ever been there? You've been to that place where it's like things are just going so wrong, I got to ask forgiveness about everything, even things, Lord, even the things I forgot. You know, we say, Lord, I ask forgiveness for the things my parents did. You know, we're really trying to barter something up here, right? No, man, God's looking at your heart. Where's your heart? Where is your heart? Because this is something we need to remember. God looks at the heart of the individual. And when we understand that He's judging your heart, not your parents, not your friends, not anybody around you, your heart, and you know when you're upright before the Lord, say amen if you understand that. You know He's going to hear that prayer. But you also know when you're not upright before the Lord, amen. And He's not going to hear those prayers. I don't make this stuff up. It's too fabulous to make up. It is truth. It's His truth. So when we think about it, there are so many things that we can bring before the Lord that hinder prayer. And I want you to get rid of those hindrances because I want you to experience the power. I want you to experience the majesty. I want you to experience the provision of God for your lives. Because when you can come in those manners, God has something, someone to work with. And that's what it's all about. Getting ourselves to that point where we are completely and totally surrendered and available to Him. To be changed. To be transformed. And to receive from Him. Pull that down. To receive from Him all the things that are His glory unto our lives. Because in that we will find hope, truth, love, peace. All the fruits of the Spirit which will guide our lives unto eternity. So today, where are you supposed to pray?
Everywhere.
That's only one. What's the first one? We are to pray together whenever believers assemble. Number two, everywhere, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord, coming not in anger. Number three, we are to pray in private. God wants you to know He loves you, and He wants that personal time with you. He wants you to be personal with Him. And I'll tell you right now, how many of us are going to pray the really deep things in front of a whole group of people? That's too vulnerable, right? That makes us too vulnerable to people. We can get hurt when we do that. You pray in private and pray everything to God, I'm telling you right now, now he's got something to work with, right? That's the place to pray those realities. And then come before him understanding that there are things that we set before him. The first thing we set before him is disjointed relationships in our marriages, selfishness in our prayer life and what we're coming for, unforgiveness in our spirits that keeps us from receiving the forgiveness of God, unbelief or doubt in our prayers that make them ineffectual because we've already negated the power of God, because we've already decided in our mind that what we're praying for isn't even going to happen, and known sin. Those five things are the worst things that trouble and plague mankind. So brothers and sisters, let's do away with them. Let's pick up the prayer, knowing when and where and how, and let us move forward into the grace of God, that he may receive our prayers, and that we may receive from him his desire and his will for our lives. How many of you want to live a life like that? If you do, get on your feet and let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come together as believers, and we pray before you, Lord, opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening all that we are, that you may bless us, that we may receive from you the glory of your mercies and compassions fresh and new every day. Lord, as brothers and sisters here now, we proclaim the reality, Lord, that you are God and that we believe you and your word is true. Father, we ask that you would wash over us and Lord, even now within our own selves, Lord, we have no agenda because we want from you whatever you want for us, that we may be the body of Christ. So, Lord God, I just ask that you bless every marriage here, that we would come to understanding and unity in thought, that we would throw down the selfishness of our lives, and that we would pick up the armor of Christ and wear it every day, that we can come before you standing upright as the children of the Lamb. Precious Lord, thank you for giving your all, that all of you may be received by us. May we be open to that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.